Well, please have open in front of you the little Mark's Gospel, and you'll see that on chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, we read, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the Gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel.'" If you remember, the Jews were longing for the day when God would take charge, when the kingship of God, the kingdom of God, would come. There's even a Jewish blessing. May God set up his kingdom in your lifetime. Well, when we read verses 14 and 15, it's a breathtaking moment, because Jesus says, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand," says Jesus. "The wait is over. The time is fulfilled. The longed-for day has come. The kingdom of God is at hand." Well, what happens when God takes over? What does it look like when the king takes charge? And last time we spent those, they were wonderful, weren't they? It was wonderful 24 hours in Capernaum. And it was thrilling. The king is here. But with these next episodes, Mark will tell us that the king will not be universally welcomed. His rule is going to be resisted. Not everyone will believe. The new may have come, but the old is still here. And there are lots of people who like the way that things are and don't want any change. The king may be taking over, but there are powerful forces at work to resist his rule. And so today we read there was a leper who refuses to obey. And then back at Capernaum, accusations of blasphemy. Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. The kingdom has come. The king is here. But there is to be resistance, powerful forces at work. So please have open that reading in front of you, the leper and the paralytic. And what we're going to do is simply look at those two episodes and draw the lessons as we look at them. So episode number one, Jesus cleanses a leper, verse 40, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" A leper. Today we think of Hansen's disease. We've all seen pictures of leprosy. Well, then the word leprosy was sort of catch-all. It was for any disfiguring and contagious skin disease, including Hansen's disease. And leprosy was feared. You just didn't go near a leper. And the Jewish law, Leviticus chapter 13, you can read about it another time, was very specific. If you had a skin disease, you go to the priest and the priest would make a thorough inspection. He had a sort of checklist. And what he wanted to know was this skin disease, was it just skin deep? You know, he looks at it and says, well, it's a rash and a bit of E45 and you'll be fine. Or is what you've got more than skin deep? Has there been a major breach in the body's defenses? Has a disease entered the body to defile and destroy and to eat up the very inner life of a man? And if it was the latter, if it was more than skin deep, then the priest would pronounce those awful words. He would say, "You're unclean." Leviticus 13, verse 45, "The leprous person shall wear torn clothes and shall cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" Torn clothes because there's been a tear in the barrier of his body. And something has come in to infest him and to corrupt and destroy him from the inside. Leviticus goes on, "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Dramatic stuff, isn't it? What the priest was saying is that you're under a death sentence. Our leper is a dead man walking. He's to be cut off from the community. He's to be cut off from all ties of friendship and love. There's no place for him in the camp. He's banished into the wilderness. It's terrifying, isn't it? It's not just the physical effects. I mean, Having these skin diseases is bad enough. It's that now you're cast out. You're driven away from all happiness. You're driven away from all hope. You've left the circle of light and friendship and warmth and love, and you're outside that circle. You're an exile. Unclean. So here's this leper. But the king is here. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." The leper's within touching distance. He's breaking all the taboos. And far from keeping away, the leper comes because Jesus is his only hope. And it's very moving, isn't it? He falls to his knees. And he implores. Have you ever implored someone? Have you ever been on your knees pleading with somebody? This is life and death. He's pleading with him to help him. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean. I don't doubt that you can do it." The sense of what he's saying is, "Please, please make me clean. Please do it." It's an audacious move. Never was anyone less fit to approach a king, let alone the king. So what will the king do? Is he willing? Will he have compassion on this wreck of a man? Verse 41, moved with pity, moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. No drugs, no rehab, no scars. A ruined body remade in a moment. A dead man back from the dead. A leper reborn. Be clean. Wonderful, isn't it? He can come home. Come home to his family. Come home to his friends. He can take his place again in that circle of friendship and love. No longer an outcast. No longer an exile. He can come home. But did you notice how Jesus did it? Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus touched him. As we've seen, he could have healed him at arm's length. And there's other episodes we've looked at. Jesus only has to say the word. There is power in his word, the authority of his word. Why does Jesus get involved to that degree? Why actually touch him? Why not keep at arm's length and just say the word and the man is clean? Remember, this man's an outcast. No one went near a leper except another leper. So when was the last time this man felt the warmth of human contact? And no one ever, ever, ever touched a leper. But Jesus touches him. And in that touch, he conveys in a way that words cannot just how willing he is to help him. Jesus, the King of Love. But did you notice something else? The law said the leper is unclean. The law said if you touch the unclean leper, you become unclean. Uncleanness, leprosy, is contagious. Don't touch the leper. But here is something stronger than the law. Because when Jesus touches the leper, the reverse happens. What should happen is that Jesus is made unclean. But the reverse happens. It's not Jesus made unclean, but the leper, the unclean leper, is made clean. It's not as if it were the leper who's contagious, it's Jesus' touch that's contagious. And Jesus' holiness overwhelms the leper's uncleanness. He makes the unclean clean. Verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Here is something stronger than the law, but the law is not broken, is it? Is it? It's to fulfill the law. Verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him. It's very strong words. It means Jesus was eye to eye, toe to toe. Strong words. He says to him, tell no one. Why? Well, because Jesus probably knows that he's going to ignore that command. So he's going to ignore that command. If he's going to disobey Jesus, then he's got to know that it's disobedience. So eye to eye, toe to toe, strong words. Okay, but why tell no one? Well, you can look at verse 45. Look what happens. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Because the enthusiasm which this news is going to generate is actually going to hinder Jesus' progress, not help it. So I don't tell anyone, because by telling everyone there's such a kerfuffle, Jesus can't go to certain places he would otherwise have gone to. But he is to tell the priest. See, you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. A proof to the priest. Let the priest know that the king is here. And he says, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. Now, Moses' commands are very detailed. Actually, they're elaborate. We won't go in through them now, but the key to them is two little birds. You took two little birds, and you killed one of them under running water. And then that mixture of blood and water was sprinkled over the leper. And the second little bird was then dipped in the water and the blood, and it was released into the wilderness. It's a picture. Do you see the picture? Your leper was sentenced to death. It's only a matter of time before the disease gets him. So if he is to be clean, symbolically, a little bird is sentenced to death in his place. The leper was banished into the wilderness. So if he's to come home, symbolically, a little bird flies into isolation, flies into exile, carrying his defilement away. If he's to be made clean, it can only be by another, a substitute, being made unclean. Of course, the picture doesn't work with one bird, does it? Because you can't kill a bird and then let it go in the wilderness. You have to have two birds. One bird to die his death, and one bird to carry his defilement away. That's the picture. But it's just a picture. A picture anticipating something that is to come. And for our leper, there were more rituals. Because once he'd gone through that, there were rituals over a number of days, and there were washings. And the rituals and washings were to show that our dead man walking is back from the dead. So this is Jesus, let the priests know what's happened. The message has got to go to Jerusalem. You're the first one to take it there. Take the message that the king is here. But let's bring it a bit closer to home. Why does Mark introduce the leper here? Why does the Bible make such a fuss about leprosy? I mean, you can read it. There are pages about leprosy, about how you're to deal with it. Why the fuss? Okay, it's leprosy. Because it's more than just leprosy. It's a picture. It's a metaphor for the human race. The Bible says we've walked out on God. We've broken his laws. We've sinned. And sin, like leprosy, has entered our souls. And it eats us away from the inside. And sin, like leprosy, makes us unclean. And there's nothing we can do to make ourselves clean. My hostility to God isn't just skin deep. It runs much deeper. My soul, the real me, is defiled, corrupt. And therefore, as a sinner, I am under a death sentence. The wages of sin is death. We're all spiritual lepers. We're all dead men walking. And like lepers, we live in exile. We've been cast out of God's presence. We're unclean. We've been driven away. We've been driven away from the circle of light and love and fellowship with God. We've been driven away from all hope and happiness into a cursed world. And we live as exiles in the wilderness. And you would be saying, well, I'm not sure I believe that. But actually, you do believe that deep down inside. You really do. Whether we're religious or not religious tonight, we all know that. We all know we're unclean. We all know we're exiled in the wilderness. A few weeks ago, I was walking in the Yorkshire Dales. And there up ahead, the sun was going down up ahead, sort of on the path, there was a rabbit. As we got nearer and nearer, I knew something was wrong because the rabbit hadn't run away. And I walked right up to the rabbit. And it was a youngster, this year's rabbit. And it was breathing fast. And it was crouching. And it was shaking. Crouching was all it could do because it was blind. Little blind rabbit. Myxomatosis. Little rabbit, all alone, and the night is drawing in. And we all go, oh, little rabbit, little innocent rabbit. Shouldn't happen, should it? But we soon forget all about Bunny, don't we? But we can't forget that this is a world of pain and illness and death. And we all feel it shouldn't be like this. And every time we see the ugliness of sin, I mean, there's an act of terrorism, or we look at scenes of a civil war, and there are children caught up in the conflict, or in our news, there's another child that's been abused, another child that's died. When we see the uncleanness of sin, and its contamination, and it's a contagion, and we're appalled by it, aren't we? And we say, it shouldn't be like this. And what of ourselves? The bad things I say, the bad things I do, the things I wish I'd never done them. And it's left its mark, hasn't it? I wish for all the world I could get rid of it. And sometimes I forget about it, and sometimes my conscience springs into life, and I think, oh, why did I do that? And there's that sense, isn't it, that I'm unclean and I shouldn't be like this. I wish that wasn't me. And when we wrong the ones that we love, we want to put it right, don't we? We feel there's something that is, it's got to be put right. I can't leave it like that. There's a sense in which we want to put the whole world right. We can't just leave it like that. Something's wrong. Whether we're religious or not religious, we all feel it. And the reason we feel it, says the Bible, is that we're unclean lepers living in the wilderness. We're exiled from God. We're sentenced to death. And whether religious or not religious, we're all trying to get back home. We all dream of a better life, don't we? A life where I'm going to be loved and safe and happy. And yes, a life where I'm going to be clean. Where I can, as it were, shed this skin that I've got that's defiled. A better world where no one dies. We're all looking for a new world where we can be reborn. We can begin again. You know the greatest irony of all of this? Because we're diseased sinners, because we've been eaten up on the inside by this uncleanness, because we are far from the God of the Bible, we think that God is the last person in the world that I should look to put things right. That's the irony of it. The very one who will put it right and can put it right is the last place in the world I think I should be looking. But you see, the King is here, isn't he? And he comes to make the unclean clean. He comes to bring the exiles home. If the law can only condemn, that's it. Cut off. Go. Then he's come to save. He's come to do the unthinkable. He's come to reach across the gulf and to touch the unclean. and to make us clean. He's come to bring the exiles home, to bring us back to God. So much more quickly now, our second episode. Jesus heals a paralytic. Now, Mark's not changing the subject, as you'll see. Chapter 2, verse 1, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Jesus back, and before long the house is under siege, and many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. So can you see the scene? A little house, a narrow street, and the place is thronged, everyone's squeezing in somewhere. I don't know, when you were young, did you used to see how many people you get into a car? Sort of thing you do, and everyone's sort of squeezed in somewhere. Well, here's a house, and they're all sort of squeezed in somewhere, aren't they? Sort of shoved in here and over there, and get a few more under there. And they're all craning their necks to hear what Jesus has to say. And they came, verse 3, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. It's a stretcher case. But of course they can't get near because the place is thronged. So they do the unexpected. It's a single-story house. It'll have a flat roof. A flat roof reached by steps which run up the outside of the house. So they make their way up to the roof of the house. In those days, roofs were quite robust and sturdy. People would often sleep on their roof. Some people would have a sort of workshop on the roof. It's actually it's like an extra room on top of the house. So you'd have big wooden beams covered with leaves or branches and all cemented in with dried mud. So they move up onto the roof, verse 4, and where they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. It's amazing, isn't it? Literally, Mark says they unroof the roof. He says they dig it out. So can you imagine it? There you are, you're in the room, in the house, with Jesus. Jesus is talking, and then above you, you hear strange noises. And you hear muffled voices. And next thing you know, this sort of dust and mess starts falling on you and everyone else. And then there's a chink of light. And Jesus has stopped talking. And now no one's looking at Jesus, everyone's looking up. What's going to happen? And now a hole appears. And as you look up, the hole gets bigger. And then there are several faces peering down. Well, the demolition job doesn't finish until they take off, until they unroof the roof. And to everyone's astonishment, a man is lowered on a stretcher by four ropes. And he comes to rest at Jesus' feet. We feel that was extraordinary. Look at what happens next. It's even more extraordinary. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now let's be honest. That wouldn't be our first thought, would it? You might say, "Well, thank you very much for forgiving my sins." But actually, my real problem, the reason I'm here, is I'm a paralytic. I'm paralyzed. But Jesus' words provoke controversy. He's not simply saying this man's forgiven. Now, this is a forgiven man. The way Jesus says it is that it's Jesus himself who's doing the forgiving. That's why it stokes up controversy. He's not saying, "Look, here's a forgiven man." He's saying, "I am forgiving you." Verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, of course, if I punch you in the face and your friend says to me, "I forgive you for what you've just done," you might say to your friend, "Well, hang on a minute. He didn't hit you in the face, he hit me in the face. He's wronged me, and if there's any forgiving to be done, I'll be doing the forgiving." If Jesus is just a man, if he's only a man, then his words are blasphemous, aren't they? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because it's not Jesus who's been wronged, it's God who's been wronged. But if Jesus really has forgiven this man, it must mean that he's the one who's been wronged. Which must mean that God himself is here. So is this a blasphemous claim? Is Jesus claiming to do what only God can do? Or is Jesus the King who has come into the world? Well, Jesus will sort out the controversy. Verse 8. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, so he actually knows what they're thinking, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk?'" So Jesus knows what they're thinking. He poses a question. Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? Which is easier? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, isn't it? Because it requires no hard evidence. You can't prove it one way or the other. Verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You want hard evidence that I can forgive sins? I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And our paralytic does. And there's a room full of witnesses. And they're amazed. And they say, "We never saw anything like this." So if there's no doubt that Jesus can heal, why should they doubt his power to forgive sins? But it brings us back to the issue of sin, doesn't it? What was the paralytic's real problem? What will make the paralytic happy? What will give the paralytic his life back? And our first thought is that it was to heal him, isn't it? If he can walk, he's got his life back. He's happy. Everything's well. Well, the answer to that is yes and no. Because even if he's healed, he's still a sinner. He's still an unclean leper. He's still in the wilderness, still an exile, still far from God and under God's anger, under a death sentence, on his way to hell. And again, my friend, deep down we know that, don't we? Again, whether we're religious or not religious, we all think we know what will make us happy. We've all done it. Think, if only I had this, then I'll be happy. If only I have that, I'll be content then. I don't need anything more. If I've got that, all will be well. I'll be jumping for joy. And we get it. And 6 months later, we're back to our miserable self. My obvious problem is not my real problem. My obvious need is not my real need. If the paralytic's greatest need was forgiveness, it wasn't the obvious one, was it? But it was his greatest need. Then my greatest need is forgiveness. It's to be made clean. It's to be able to come home. To be reconciled to God. To come back into that circle of fellowship and friendship. To enjoy peace with God. To be released from my miserable life. And to find my happiness in Him. I need my sins forgiven. My friend, have you seen that? That's your greatest need. It may not be the one that's obvious to you, but it is your greatest need. You see, if I've always been a leper, then I can't imagine what it's like to be clean. If you've been paralyzed all your life, then what does it mean to be able to dance? Can't imagine it, can you? And if you've always lived as a sinner in exile, far from God, living in the wilderness and under his curse, we think, well, perhaps there is no God. Perhaps there is no home to go to. Perhaps this is the way it's always supposed to be. But you see, the King is here. My friend, you know that things aren't right in this world. And to take it closer to home, you know that things aren't right in the little world of me. But Jesus has come, and he's come to reach across the gulf and to bring us back. And he's within touching distance tonight. You won't make him unclean, but he will make you clean. It's his touch that's contagious. He's the King who forgives our sins. And he's here this night. He's within touching distance tonight. So why don't you do what you've never done before? And perhaps what seemed like lunacy at the beginning of the message now seems to make sense. Why don't you fall on your knees before him? If you will, you can make me clean. The question Jesus asked that day in Capernaum is double-edged. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier to say? We've given our answer, haven't we? We said it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't prove that. It's no hard evidence that they have been forgiven. But actually, that's not the whole story. Jesus will go to a cross. Remember those two little birds? Seems very harsh, doesn't it? You take a little bird, just an innocent bird, done no one any harm, and you put it under running water and you kill it, and its blood mixes in with the water. That seems very harsh, doesn't it? Just a little bird. Why do that? Why put a little bird through all that fear and kill it at the end? It's harm no one. But it's just a picture. One bird dies. Its blood is shed. Because Jesus, who is innocent and harmless and undefiled, he dies the punishing death that sinners deserve to die. And it's his blood that flows. And one little bird is covered in that blood and it flies away, carrying the leprosy into the wilderness, carrying the leprosy into lonely isolation. Because Jesus, innocent, undefiled, harmless, he carries our sins away. Carries away my defilement. Carries it into exile. Far from God. Into the wilderness. Under God's anger. And when he is in that far place, we hear him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He does it because he is the King of love. He does it so that I can be made clean. He does it so that I can be reborn, so that I, a dead man walking, can come back from the dead. He does it so he can say, your sins are forgiven you. So which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? For Jesus to be able to say that, it will cost him his life. He will shed his blood. He will die my death. He will go into exile. He will carry my defilement away. Was that the easiest thing to say? Cost him everything. So can you have any doubt that this is the King who's on your side? This is the King who's come to save. This is the King who's come to lead me home, to make all things new, whose touch is contagious, who's come to make us clean and holy and happy. And I say again, he's here. He's within touching distance tonight. So will you come to him? Will you bow the knee? Will you pray and plead as that leper did? Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean.